Good morning.
Good morning.
Surely this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we have been blessed with a very, I would say, very mild winter so far. Thank God. Before we begin our worship service this morning, I would like to stress that each one of you, please ensure that your cell phone is turned to silent or off. So join me in a call to worship, taken from Psalm 32. Let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Let us worship God as we continue with our prayer of praise and adoration together. In times of distress, you do not forsake us, O God. Amid the intrusions of life, you comfort your people. When we find ourselves in whatever wilderness we wander, your spirit is there to guide us correctly. Your eye is ever upon us as a mother watches over her brood. In Christ's name, we gather as those you have made righteous. Hear our shouts of joy with our hearts made upright. Our processional hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, number 260. If you can stand, please stand. 260.
word
above all earthly.
No thanks to them.
No thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred.
This mortal life also. The people of God say amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
We will now continue with our prayer of confession in unison. When confronted by temptations, we are easily overcome. They allure us with promises we find hard to resist. We harbor fantasies of how our lives might have been. Our dreams become pervasive, hiding the truth of your love. Gracious God, have mercy upon us. Enable us to discern deception when it appears. Enlighten us to your genuine renewal in Christ. Amen.
It was fitting that God, excuse me, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Because Christ himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Therein lies our assurance that Christ intercedes on our behalf. Live as those made righteous in him. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Glory be to the Father,
to the Son,
and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
As it was in the beginning,
is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It has come to that time for joys and concerns of the church. If you have a prayer card you need to fill out, you can do so now, and then one of the ushers will collect them shortly afterwards. Are the children going to be dismissed now? So perhaps we can dismiss the children for Sunday school.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Okay, printed in your parish press, I will just highlight a few items. There will be a brief meeting after worship for the Christian education. And this afternoon, this evening at 5 p.m., there will be a celebration of ministry. Please, please make every special to attend right here, 5 p.m. this evening. The Photo Club, of course, continues. On March 4th is when we begin our Lenten Bible study, March 4th, session 1, at 7:30 p.m. So please, if you're like me and you need to understand the Bible even more, then you should come, because we do have a wonderful Bible study going on. 7:30, Wednesday, if you can make it, please join us.
And let me say, our overall theme in Bible study is, what does it mean to be a Matthew 25 church? The denomination has called all of its members, all the Presbyterians around the world and around the country, to think about what it means to live out the charge and the description of Matthew chapter 25. And that's the focus of our Bible study. What does it mean to be a Matthew 25 church? And a Matthew 25 person.
Matthew 25. That doesn't necessarily mean you don't read the chapters before. You could, because in that Matthew, it has the Beatitudes, you know. So you can read that as well. The deacons' meeting, of course, will be on Tuesday, March the 10th at 7 p.m. And, of course, after this Wednesday, next Wednesday, we continue our Bible study every Wednesday. We wanted to keep it on a Wednesday, but because we have our session meeting on the third Wednesday, we're going to have to do the next Bible Lenten study after that Wednesday. It will be on a Thursday. House and Grounds will be meeting on Saturday, March 14th at 10 a.m., and our session meeting, of course, is on March the 18th at 7:30 p.m. Now, in your booklets, you may notice your communion booklet. What happens, I believe, sometimes we inadvertently take our bulletin home with the booklets inside. So if you do have some at home that you need to return, it's okay. You can return them. If not, after the communion service, please take them out and leave them in the pew in front of you in the aisles. Because, you know, we started out quite a bit, and we found that we've been losing quite a bit of it, too. So please leave them in the pew in front of you. Now, the Power of Pennies has begun. The Board of Deacons is sponsoring the Power of Pennies, as you all know, from March 1st, today that is, through April 12th. And these monies that are received will be dedicated to the Senior Services Center of Teaneck. Pennies meaning not necessarily coins only. It can be in the form of paper. So please, there is a jar in the parlor that you can deposit all your pennies. If you don't have any pennies now, next Sunday, or whenever you visit the church and you see that jar, you can drop your offerings there. Thank you. I also mentioned about the Lenten Bible study already. All the events that are upcoming in March, whatever events that you might not be sure of, they're printed. There's a form printed, and that is stuck on the bulletin board by the parlor. So if you want to know what's come up in March, you can check on that bulletin board. And there's also another one printed somewhere out here and stuck up there. And if you do have something that you want various committees to be done in March, it might not be too late to put your information in Charlotte's mailbox in the office. Are there any prayer cards to be collected? You can raise your hand and lift them up. One of the ushers will collect them. Are there any visitors with us this morning? If you'd like to stand and introduce yourself so we can acknowledge you. Thank you, family and friends. At this point in time, we're going to have our scripture lesson reading.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Today's first scripture lesson is found on page 2 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be reading Genesis chapters 2 through verses 15 through 17 and chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was for good food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Our second scripture lesson for the day is found on Matthew chapters 4, verses 1 through 11. It's found in the New Testament on page 3 in your pew Bibles. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This ends our scripture lesson for the day. Blessed be the word of God.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
welcome to the first Sunday in the season of Lent, a 46-day period from Ash Wednesday to what's called Silent Saturday, the day before Easter and the celebration of the resurrection. All around the world, people observe Lent as a time of reflection and preparation. We reflect on the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, and we prepare ourselves to celebrate the awesome, life-changing joy of the resurrection. Traditionally, we as Christians celebrate Lent by examining our hearts, repenting of our sins, and giving up something important to us as a way of identifying with Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Theology professor Colin McIver has some ideas of other things that we might give up for Lent. He begins with hot showers or mattresses or beds, because we become so dependent on our own comfort. I can see some of you already starting to squirm. Next, he suggests the audio equipment in our ear, because we need more silent time to listen to God and examine our hearts. Next, he suggests Netflix, because we often use entertainment to numb our minds or waste time that could be used for better purposes. Then he suggests cutting out looking at our reflection in the mirror. Why? Because it encourages vanity and self-centeredness. Finally, he suggests giving up control of our TV remote, because we hate giving up control of anything. And I can see some of you thinking, in the words of the old adage, he stopped preaching and went into meddling at that point. Give up my TV remote? Last year, Twitter employees sorted through more than 44,000 tweets that referenced the word Lent and the words giving up to come up with the most popular things that people were sacrificing for Lent that year. Their top five in order were social networking, like Facebook and Instagram; 2, alcohol; 3, Twitter; 4, chocolate; and strangely enough, the fifth most popular thing to give up for Lent was Lent itself. Why bother? Obviously, not everyone likes the idea of self-examination and sacrifice. But you see, Lent is an uncomfortable season in the church. It's supposed to be that way. For 46 days, we are reminded of how much our sins separate us from God and how far God would go to heal that separation. So today's Bible passage on how sin entered the world is an appropriate way to start this season called Lent. But first, I know one technological advancement that many of us would not give up for Lent. It's called Google. What did we do before Google was invented? I think it's amazing that we have a world of information at our fingertips, and all we have to do is just ask Google any question, no matter how garbled, and some answer pops up. Now, true, it might take you 4 or 5 shots to get, an accurate response to the question you raised, but at least we get something. I read a study recently that came out of London, England, that suggested parents of toddlers are really thankful for Google. It says that the average child asks 73 questions every day, half of which parents struggle to answer. 73 questions each day. Among the most common questions are, why do people die? Where do I come from? Why is the sky blue? What is God? And what does "we can't afford it" mean? Parents in this study admit that if they can't come up with an answer, they will refer to Google. Send the child to the other parent to get an answer, or make up an answer, because little children will continue to ask why until they get all their questions answered. You just can't say, because I say it so, like it used to be in our day, and think that that'll end the story or end the question. I remember when I asked, I was about 5 or 6, I asked, where do babies come from? You could have heard a pin drop in our house. This was before the days of Google, remember? And my mother told my brother, tell your sister where babies come from. And my brother, he was about 13 years older than me, he turned to my sister, my big sister, tell your little sister where babies come from. And my sister at that stage of her life was kind of like, I don't feel like being bothered with any of this. So she said, a big bird called a stork brings them. And I said, okay, and went on watching TV. And then, but I did later wonder, why did it take them so long to tell me that? Okay. Well, adults aren't satisfied with because I said so, and they aren't satisfied with flippant answers. We don't like the tension of living with unanswered questions. I think that's why there's been such a huge growth the last few years in what's called the psychic services. Did you know that the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, which tracks hundreds of industries in the U.S., considers psychic services an industry? It includes people who read tarot cards and tea leaves and any type of fortune telling. These are the people who claim they can see into the future and answer those questions that keep you up at night. You see the info commercials for those on the psychic network all over the TV. Somebody says, I found her really unexpectedly warm, says one claimant. Another one gets up and says, she made me feel so excited for my future. And one guy said, she told me that I should open up a yoga studio. She made me feel so excited for my future. I guess so. If you're charging $1 to $30 a minute, you better get excited or provide some excitement or some feel-good something. $1 to $30 a minute for somebody to tell you over the telephone what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and they don't know what you look like. They don't know anything about you. They don't know your past. The Bureau of Labor Statistics reported that during and after the recession a few years back, the psychic service industry experienced tremendous growth. It already generates about $2 billion each year in the U.S. I guess there's a sucker born every minute. Atheists and agnostics are most likely the ones to use the services of psychics, but one well-known psychic says that his clients are primarily executives of Fortune 500 companies, like Google. Unanswered questions disturb us, especially unanswered questions about God. Unanswered questions about God's plan for the world, and unanswered questions about our lives. And I think this stress and anxiety about unanswered questions lies at the root of our Bible story today. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the universe as a place of light and dark, order and peace, fruitfulness and beauty. Then, on a remote planet in that universe, God placed humankind in a beautiful garden world with all kinds of good food to eat. This was to be humanity's home, a place of safety and provision. Humankind would not have to wander around searching for food or shelter. Humans would not be a refugee. After reading the creation account in Genesis, I'm struck by how sad the situation of refugees is and how their situation is the exact opposite of what God intended for human beings. God didn't intend for us to be homeless, helpless, unprotected, scavenging for resources to stay alive. God intended for us to live in his presence and in his provision. Then we read verses 16 through 17, and the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for then, when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Let me stop right here and ask you a question. What if you had never heard of God before? What if you had no concept of God and someone read you Genesis 1 through Genesis 2:15? How would you describe the character of God? That's a really important question. Our beliefs about the person and nature of God affect every part of our lives, from our sense of identity and purpose to how we handle suffering and death. An interviewer once asked the theologian R.C. Sproul what the greatest spiritual need of the world is. And Sproul answered, "The greatest need in people's lives today is to discover the true identity of God. If believers really understood the character and the personality and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives." So, what do we learn about the character and the nature of God from our lesson today? First of all, the creation story reveals to us the goodness of God. If I had never heard of God, had no concept of God, and someone presented me the first 1.5 chapters of Genesis, I would be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. You see, God's goodness in creating this beautiful, orderly universe teeming with light and life. Don't you see God's goodness in creating and blessing human beings with the abundant food, fulfilling work, and the opportunity for a personal relationship with God? That's a blessing. I'm reminded of the story of a young soldier who was overseas. He was writing his girlfriend. He wanted to send her a telegram because he thought that that would be more impressive. So he gave the telegraph. He gave the telegraph operator a message to send. The message was this: "I love you, I love you, I love you, John." The telegraph operator said, "Son, for the same amount of money, you can send one more word." So the soldier amended his message, and it read like this: "I love you, I love you, I love you, cordially, John." In creation, God is saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, period." But many of us profess our love for God in return, and instead of just saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you," we push, when push comes to shove, our devotion is more like cordially than it is love. In light of all of our blessings, we should be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who stood up to the Nazis in World War II in 1943. He was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned, then moved to a concentration camp where he was executed. Not long before his execution, Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to a friend in which he said, "You must never doubt that I'm traveling with gratitude and cheerfulness along the road where I'm being led. My past life is brimful of God's goodness, and my sins are covered by the forgiving love of Christ crucified." Here was a man facing certain execution, but he was filled with gratitude and a consciousness of God's presence. He trusted in the goodness of God. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden began when they doubted God's character. With just one question and one challenge, the serpent or, as some describe it, the spirit of evil and human discontent. This spirit was able to plant doubts in Eve's mind about the goodness of God. Did God really say that? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden, the serpent? Or in other words, that doubting, suspicious, negative voice within, asked Eve. And Eve answered, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And immediately Satan, the tempter, saw his opening. You will not certainly die, said the serpent, contradicting God. For God knows that when you eat fruit from that tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent planted the belief in this first couple's mind of an unjust God. The serpent planted a belief that God owes us something. God owes us happiness. God owes us power, he's suggesting. God owes you an explanation for your every why. You see, the story is telling us that Adam and Eve momentarily lost sight of all the beauty and bounty that God has bestowed upon them, and instead they became fixated on the one thing that they were denied. And they began to justify both their sins and their self-centeredness. They lost sight of the goodness and holiness of God, and we do the same thing when we focus on the things that we are denied rather than the many ways in which God has blessed us. It's like having a dinner party where you've planned and cooked and decorated, attended to a number of details, spared no expense, pampered your guests, worn yourself out, and then you have one of the guests say something afterwards, oh, your party would have been perfect if you hadn't forgotten. And then they come up with some insignificant something. We have to keep our eye on the bigger picture. So likewise, understanding and seeing the goodness of God makes the difference between believing in God and trusting in God. I suspect all of us believe in God. The problem is that many of us really don't trust God. What's the difference? Trust means giving up control of your life to God. Trust means obeying God's limits for us, even when you don't understand them. Trust means knowing that God doesn't owe you an explanation. God does not owe you an explanation. If God says, don't eat from the tree, then don't eat from it. When God withholds some blessing or allows some suffering or does not answer a desperate prayer in the way you want it answered, can you accept that situation with gratitude and cheerfulness? Trusting God means continuing to praise what you do know about God instead of questioning what you don't know about God. Let me say that again. Trusting God means continuing to praise what you do know about God instead of questioning what you don't know about God. On November 21st, 1990, Bill Irwin became the first blind person to hike the entire Appalachian Trail, a rugged wilderness trail that stretched more than 2,100 miles from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Mount Canadian in Maine. Irwin didn't use maps or compasses or any technology to find his way. Again, this was before cell phones, GPS, and some of the technical devices that we depend on now. He counted on his guide dog, Orient, to take him over hills and into ravines and across rivers. Bill Irwin had been an angry, driven man with a drinking problem, 4 failed marriages, and battling depression when he began losing his eyesight. A few years later, Bill became a Christian while attending an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with his son. His depression lifted, His drinking ended as Bill experienced the hope and joy of salvation. In gratitude, he prayed, "Lord, I'm so grateful for all you've given me and all you've done for me. If there's ever anything I can do as a way of saying thanks to you, I want you to know I'll do it, whatever it is." Not long after that, Bill felt God calling him to hike the Appalachian Trail. Bill was an outdoorsman. He didn't care for hiking and camping. He was out of shape and not very athletic. And he was completely blind by this time. Why in the world would he take on something so risky? To anyone who asked him for an explanation, Bill said simply that God told him to. Bill would write later about the hike. He said, "The first clear-eyed thing I had ever done was as a blind man when I asked God to take charge of my life." Mr. Irwin, who died March 1, 2014 at the age of 73, was an inspiration to many people. He was the ultimate example of what it means to trust in God. You see, the hike was an act of salvation. And whenever he got the opportunity, he quoted the first verse he learned as a new Christian from 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Think how much comfort this blind man took from that verse, "For we walk by faith, not by by sight." He was an ultimate example of what it means to trust in God. That's why I put that insert in your bulletins this morning. I want you to take it home and read his story as you think about what it means to trust in God. Ask yourself, would I have that kind of level of trust? Would fear be my greatest companion rather than trust? Don't read it now. Read the story at home in your quiet time. Read his story and ask yourself that question. What does it mean to trust in God? If you claim to understand, I said don't read it now. And I'm looking at folks. Read it in quiet meditation. And if you don't know what quiet meditation is, then this is a good time to learn how to meditate and be quiet and be still in God. Amen. How to be still in God's presence and to think about what it means to live in God, to live as a Christian, to live trusting God. If you claim to understand the goodness of God, would you trust him with your life? Would it change your priorities or your attitudes? How could God use you if you handed over control of your life to him? This whole Lenten season is set aside for reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. If you are being honest with yourself, are you stuck in the believing stage, or have you moved on to trusting God? Can we really look at the symbols of the Lenten season, the whip, the nails, the crown, the thorns, and the cross, and still question the goodness of God? So the creation story reveals to us the goodness of God. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden began when they doubted God's character and God's goodness. Understanding the goodness of God makes the difference, you see, between merely believing in God and trusting in God. The New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, as it focuses on temptation, also gives us a message about trusting in God. This is an important message because we have times of temptation when our faith and trust in God is tested. You see, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends. If you read the story, you remember the Spirit descended. And God speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son on whom I'm well pleased." And then almost immediately, before Jesus even is dried off, the devil makes a counter offer. for providing physical needs. He addresses hunger. For care and protection, he says the angels will carry you. The devil makes a counteroffer for the world's wealth, riches, prosperity, and power. In other words, Jesus is tempted to become three different kinds of Messiah: a prosperity giver, a miracle worker, or a political leader. Wow. Doesn't a guarantee of no pain and suffering sound good to you? Wouldn't you prefer a shortcut to resources and power? Don't you want to be affirmed by the masses, afforded status and special treatment? Being a beloved child of God is good, but invincibility and limitless wealth, isn't that so much better? But Jesus repudiates each temptation with a quote from Deuteronomy and says he will let God define his ministry. That's trust. Methodist Bishop William Willimon, in one of his books, tells about leading a Sunday school class that was studying the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And after careful study and explanation of each of the three temptations, Dr. Willimon asked, "How are we tempted today?" A young salesman was the first to speak. "Temptation is when your boss calls you in, as mine did yesterday, and says, 'I'm going to give you a real opportunity. I'm going to give you a bigger sales territory. We believe that you are going places, young man.' 'But I don't want a bigger sales territory,' the young salesman told his boss. 'I'm already away from home 4 nights a week. It wouldn't be fair to my wife and daughter.' 'Look,' his boss replied, 'we're asking you to do this for your wife and daughter. Don't you want to be a good father? It takes money to support a family these days. Sure, your little girl doesn't take much money now, but think of the future. Think of her future. I'm only asking you to do this for them,' the boss said. The young man told the class, 'Now that's temptation.' Jesus overcame his first temptation by putting his complete trust in God. That's a good example for us. We're so concerned about having it all. But the wise person trusts that God will provide all that he or she needs. Do you trust God? Do you trust in the goodness of God? Or do you simply believe that there is a God somewhere out there, and beyond that, we shrug our shoulders in ignorance? Trust and obey, for there's no other way but to trust and obey. As we begin this Lenten journey, we are called to think about what it means to trust in God. And not only just trust in God, but trust in the goodness of God, in the glory of God. Let the people of God say,
amen.
Our hymn of invitation and our hymn of response. Let us stand. I sing the power, the mighty power of God, number 288. The goodness of the Lord.
fill the earth with food. God formed the creatures and then pronounced, Lord, how?
Please be seated.
Will the ushers please come forward as we offer tithes and gifts to God?
God, from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise the Holy Spirit,
praise God.
our prayer list, we have Letitia Ama Apia, who is now been moved into a hospice facility in New City, New York. And we continue to lift up Ama in our prayers. So we also pray not only for Ama, but for her family as they try to deal with the coming of her, the end of her days. So keep the Apia family as well as friends and Ama in your prayers. We also would lift up in prayer Brenda Marshall, the sister-in-law of Burl Duncan, Winston's younger sister, who is in hospice in Fort Myers, Florida, for 2 weeks now from complications of breast cancer. So as families struggle with what it means to say farewell to ones that they love, we hold them in our hearts and in our prayers. We include in our prayer list this morning Heather Bennett's mother, who is healing from pneumonia and some heart issues, as well as our prayer, a prayer of healing for Cynthia Boyce's grandson, Toby, who's been admitted for sickle cell crisis since Monday. And in the midst of our concern for these who have been named and those who have not been named, we also would include Ed Miller and his family in our prayers as they deal with the loss of one of their relatives. But as we think about all those who are sick and shut in and those who are facing the end of their days, we also celebrate and offer congratulations. Happy birthday, Winifred Bean, 99 years old. And everybody turned around and said, oh, she look good for 99. Got a hat on? Okay. Happy birthday, Mrs. B. As well as happy 15th birthday to Matthew Miller. And so they share birthdays today. Let us then, as the people of God, join together in a time of prayer. Oh God, we stand before you this morning, stripped of all pretense and pride. If we boast, it's because of your grace. If we celebrate, it's because of your goodness. What goodness we have, you've bestowed upon us. You created us and gave us our name. Just as a potter works the clay, so you have fashioned us, O Lord. You shape us and mold us to fit your design. Out of the depths of our despair, sometimes we cry out to you, our maker. And Lord, we give you thanks this morning that you hear our voice and you are attentive to our needs. When we are cast into the wilderness, and alone with ourselves, keep us from temptation beyond what we can endure. As in the garden, you provided all that humanity needed. So now let us rely on your goodness to protect us from harm. We're tempted to turn your blessings into means to gratify ourselves. Lord, we think about money and status and power, and we let them seduce us. We come praying this morning that you teach us to and give us the mind of Christ, who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And when others treat us with disdain and their taunts wound us and weaken our resolve, Lord, keep us firm in our confession that it is your favor we seek. When success comes our way and friends speak well of us, help us to receive these gifts as the ministry of your angels and praise your name without ceasing. Lord, bring us back from times alone, better equipped to serve the needs of others. In Jesus Christ, the free gift of your righteousness has come to us. So we pray this morning that you would use us in turn to set upright those lives that are turned upside down. Empower us, O Lord, to bring comfort to those who mourn, wholeness to those who are sick. Empower us to give bread, the bread of life to the hungry, the cup of salvation to the oppressed. Help us to give from the abundance of the blessings you bestowed upon each of us, so that our brothers and sisters around us may abound in your promises of new life. As we remember those who are listed this morning on our prayer list, and as we remember those who we carry in our hearts with concern, Lord, hear our prayer and grant us your peace. Amen. Let us remain seated as we sing our hymn of preparation, number 522, Lord, When I Came Into This Life.
Thank you. May the peace of Christ be with you. May the hope of God be with you. May the joy of the Spirit be with you. May the love of God abide with you forever. May you know God's forgiveness and mercy, and may you share these gifts with the world. Let the people of God say, amen.